John in chapter number 3, and we're continuing to go through our study of basic Bible truths and trying to help us to have just another tool by which we might be able to witness to those who are around us, those whom God brings into our path, and we understand it's not our us that wins anybody to Christ. That's not my job, nor do I have this special power to be able to win someone to Christ. But I can try to bring people to Christ who can win them. Amen. And that's my job. This lesson, number 4, Brother Jeremiah is passing out to us a sheet of paper, and on one side you see the outline, and then we have the diagram that we've been making on the other, and then another on the other side there we have John 3:36. That's the verse we're going to start with this evening, is John 3:36. And this lesson in this series of basic Bible truths is a very pivotal lesson. It's this lesson that is really going to try to confront the people that we're talking with. With their need of accepting the gospel, their need of believing on Christ, and so we've been building up, if you will, toward lesson number 4 to help them to see that need. So if you would, let's read John 3 and verse 36. If you found that in your Bible, just follow along there with me. John 3 and verse number 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so right here from the very beginning, God asks only if we'd understand what is expected of God. He asks only that a lost person believe on him. If one is going to receive salvation, if one is going to be saved, it's going to come by a belief in God. God says believe. Other people have come up with some different ideas. Other religions have come up with some different ideas. Many would stop and say, well, what is needed for salvation is baptism. You can look at some of the Orthodox religion and they say, well, what is needed for salvation is that one would keep the what they would refer to as sacraments. And if you study Catholicism at all, the sacraments are very big for them. They have seven different sacraments, and if you've done these things, then you have salvation. And they'll even use the same terminology. We're saved by grace, and we have to get to what. All right, what is the means of the grace by which they're saved? And the means of the grace by which they're saved is not belief in Jesus Christ, but it is through the belief that they have in the communion that they take. The belief they have in the baptism they have, the belief they have in the church that they attend. Those are the things that they're really putting their trust in. But as we look through the Word of God, we're going to find out this, that God's expecting and God is desirous that we would have belief in His Son. That's the only requirement, if you will, that God gives for you and I to have salvation. That we believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 36 is not confusing. Jesus Christ didn't get it wrong about what salvation is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. And so the Scripture also teaches this in Acts in chapter 16 and verse number 30 and 31. He says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And we're talking about Philippian jailer here. That listen, the means by which you and the means by which everyone in your household can be saved is that they believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says in John, in chapter 5. 5 and in verse number 24, you can just flip the page there and see this verse. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that's Jesus' word, "and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And we've been talking about that, haven't we? How we can go from group A that has no relationship to group B that has a relationship, and the means by which we get from one group that has no relationship to the other group that has a relationship is that we go through the cross of Jesus Christ. We go to the cross and through the cross to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by one thing: belief in Jesus Christ. That's how we receive salvation. That's how we would, that would be the, if you will, the mode by which we have everlasting life. Go to John in chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. John 3 and verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I think Christ is pretty adamant about and insistent about the fact that it's through belief in him and through his work of the gospel that we talked about last week, what the gospel was, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that you and I might be able to have what we call salvation. It's through belief in him. God we've already discussed this. His word and his thoughts and his ways are different than the thoughts and the ways of the world. The world does not think like God. The world does come up with different concepts of by which we might be able to win our salvation, by which we might be able to glean our salvation. On Sunday nights, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we've been looking about how we cannot be, according to Galatians in chapter 3, we can't be saved by the law. We can't be saved by keeping the law. We can't be saved by doing all the things that the law would require of a man. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, according to Paul in the book of Galatians. But listen to me, there are still people today that want to follow after the law and think that by the means of the law, they're getting some favor and some grace of God. But there's nothing further for the truth. We were reading in our family devotions. Of course, we started in Genesis. We've been reading through the Bible this year in our family devotions. And last night, we were in Numbers in chapter number 7, real long chapter. That was the chapter we read together as a family last night. And it was going through all the different things that this person brought this sacrifice, and they brought this sacrifice, and they brought this sacrifice, and all the different bulls and the goats and the flour, and I mean all sorts of different things that they were bringing, and we got down to the end of the chapter. We got done, like, it's 80, I think it's 89 verses. 88 verses is Numbers chapter 7. So it's just a long chapter of offering after offering after offering after offering. And Bradley, you know, 7, going to be 8 years old in August, he gets to the end of it and he says, "Man, why would anybody go through all of that?" I mean, 7, 8 years old, he understands the work that's involved in trying to keep the law. Understand, Christ wasn't looking to the law, wasn't looking to anybody in the law to say, "Listen, do all these things and you can be saved." They were doing those things to help them understand their need of salvation. They were doing those things to help them understand that they had need of Christ and trusting in and believing in what only Christ could do. Number two, at the point of belief, the new birth occurs. At the point of belief, the new birth occurs. If you look in John in chapter number 3, I know it's familiar with us for us tonight, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I do want to address this. The new birth that we need to receive. We're passed from death unto life. We either have life or we are abiding still in death, according to verse number 36. We have life or we have not life, but the wrath of God, if we have not life, we have then for therefore to look to the wrath of God that is to come. In John in chapter 3, look at what it says in verse number 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now let me say this. Was he not confessing a form of belief? No. He was confessing a form of belief that, listen, I believe this. I believe that there must be something special of you, that you must have come from God because of the things that you have done. But would we say that was a point of him receiving Christ? No. There may be people that say, you know, I believe in God. Right? I believe that Jesus Christ came. I believe all those things. But at the same time, while they believe that there is a God, they believe that Jesus Christ came, that is not a point by which we would say automatically then that they are saved. No. There is a new birth that must take place. There is a regeneration that must take place in one's life. They not just believe that there is a God. They not just believe that Jesus came from God, but that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ, listen to me, and by His sacrifice, I can be redeemed to God.
Right. Yep.
That's what we're putting our faith in, not in just mere existence. We're not just putting faith in the mere existence of a God. Listen to me. And this whole, a lot of religion of the world, in fact, if you've watched the news, wasn't really publicized a lot, but the Pope and the leader of the Sunni Muslim tribes of the world, the head Sunni leader, they've got together in the last couple of weeks, and they've signed a peace accord that they're going to try to lead men not to fight anymore about religion, and that their God is just as good as our, is the same God that we have. I understand with me, their God is not our God. It's not a matter of we want to fight. It's not a matter of trying to be contentious. It's a matter of we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. The Lord our Lord is one Lord. The Lord of the Muslim, listen to me, if you tell the Muslim, a Muslim individual that God had a son and his name is Jesus, you've insulted their God. You've insulted their God because Allah hath no son. We're aware of that, but so understand with me, the reality according to the Bible and according to what the Muslims teach, we can have two different gods that have two different natures. We can't. God's nature is revealed to us through His Word, and His nature is that He is in three parts. He's a triune God. So I'm getting off subject. I'm chasing a rabbit here. So let's get back to the new birth. All right? So he had belief, but Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So listen to me. Jesus didn't look at him and say, hey, you believe that I come from God? Thank you. You're going to be in the kingdom. He said, listen, just believing that I've come from God is not enough. You say, are you making this up? No, those are the words of Christ. That's what Christ is telling a man that just believes that there's a God, believes that Jesus exists. He looks at him in verse number 3 and says, listen, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to be born again. Not just give mental assent to the idea that I exist. You're going to have to be born again. In verse number 4, Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? In verse number 4 is kind of, I mean, if you can put yourself in the mind of Nicodemus, it's kind of a comical verse. As man, what is he picturing in his mind as Jesus just told him these things? How can a man enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? That's just not feasible. That's not possible to get back in there. I mean, I was born, I was this big, and now I'm this big, and that's just not going to work. You know, I mean, come on, honestly, that's what's going through his mind, and then Jesus answered in verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, why would he say of water and of the Spirit? Because the birth in verse number 4 that Nicodemus is talking about is the birth of water. He is born of his mother. When that water breaks, the child will come forth. But the born again that God is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, is that of the Spirit. So we must be born of water, of Spirit, verse number 5. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? He said, listen, you're a religious person. You're a master, meaning that he was one that knew at least the first 5 books of the Bible. You're familiar with the law. You're familiar with the ways of God, and you don't know these things, Nicodemus? He marveled at that. Understand with me, the scripture is very clear that we must not just have a physical birth to be able to have be part of the kingdom of heaven. We must have a spiritual birth if we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to be saved by His Son, we have to have a spiritual birth. You say, well, how do we receive that spiritual birth? Jesus equated being born again with believing on Jesus Christ. Look at look at verse 14 through 16. He says, "And Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," speaking of his crucifixion, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He's equating, listen, if you'll believe on me, not only will he have physical life here, if you believe on me and you have a spiritual birth, you'll also receive eternal life. In that spiritual birth, you'll have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is that everlasting life. Look over at 1 John, and chapter number 5. 1 John and chapter number 5. First John 5 and verse number 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Not just believeth that Jesus is a good man, good teacher, a good guy, maybe he's a prophet of God. No, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a sticky point for for many mainstream religions. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, that's a very sticky point for them because they don't want to accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I'm not trying to run different religions down. I'm just saying the confusion that's out there concerning what the Word of God teaches, what we would know about being born again. It says that everyone that loveth Him, that begetteth, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So one that has put belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior is one that is born again, one that has received eternal life. God uses the imagery of a family, and He tries to get us to understand that when we're born again, we're born into His family. Throughout the Word of God, God uses parallels and He uses parables to be able to help us to understand things. We understand that Christ would use believers. He would say that we are sheep. We're sheep of His pasture. If we believed on Him, you're one of His flock. You're a sheep. That's a parallel. That's a picture that God's trying to use to help us understand our relationship to Him. He would talk about the Word of God as its seed. He'd say, listen, the Word of God is seed, and the sower goes forth to sow the seed. The seed's the Word of God. And then He talks about our heart. And He says our heart can be different types of ground. And so the seed can fall on a stony heart. And it can fall on the wayside heart. And the different types of hearts that we have. Or it can fall on good ground. So we understand this idea of God using pictures and types and parallels, if you will. It is not unusual for the Savior. Just as here he's using being born of the Spirit of God as a picture of what it is to believe on Him. We're born into the family of God. We have a spiritual birth. We now have a heavenly Father. According to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, he says, listen, when thou prayest, pray our Father who art in heaven. That's how he wants us to approach him in prayer, as he is a father. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, we are sons of God. When we're born again. That, again, part of a family. We are, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, we are now brethren. We're now brethren together. We call each other brother and sister. Why? Because now we're part of the family of God. Well, how do we become part of the family of God? Well, the same way I became part of the Carter family. I was born into it. I was born into it. My mother and father, they had me. I was their child. I was born into it. We discussed this on Sunday night as we were going through Galatians. We can also be made an heir by adoption. Praise the Lord. But listen to me. We were placed into the family that we were a part of, weren't we? I just didn't walk down the street and look at houses and decide, you know what, I like that house. I like that car. I think I could inherit that car one day. And man, I think this guy has all the characteristics of what I'd want in a father. And the mother seems to be a good cook. And so I think I'm just going to be a part of this family. And I just walked into any old house that I wanted to, plopped myself down on the couch and said, feed me and take care of me and shelter me. That's not how it works, is it? No. Whether it's through birth, whether it's through adoption, I am made a part of a family. I'm brought into a family. And when I put my belief in Jesus Christ, I became part of the family of God. I became part of the household of faith. I get to be a part of a family that has a father that loves me. I get to have brothers and sisters that sometimes love me. Amen? That's a joke. All right. So listen to me. We are part now of a family. So God desires for us to be part of His family. I can't just get out of. I can't. Here's the other beautiful part about a family. Listen, it's everlasting. I could change my last name. Guess what? My father is still my father. I could disown. Listen, I don't want anything to do with them. My brother's a dirty rat. Be here on Friday. You're going to find out. He's a dirty rat. I don't want anything to do with my brother. But guess what? The fact will never change that he's still my brother. Yeah. It's everlasting. It's eternal. That's why Christ is giving us the picture of being in a family in conjunction with the everlasting life that we've received at the point when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are born again. Now, three, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. If you look in your outline, it's obvious. But we're going to look at a specific way to determine whether or not a person is saved. Someone just says, well, I just feel like I've just always been saved. I've always felt like I have a relationship with God. I want us to understand that's not what we find in the Scriptures. It's not what we find in the Scriptures. But if we go back to John in chapter 3 and verse number 36. Because Nicodemus would have told us that he had a relationship with God. Come on, he was a master of Israel. He was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a very religious individual. He would have told us that he had a relationship with God. So Christ is very clear with him. Listen, it's not just a matter of being religious. It's not just a matter of feelings. It's not a matter of your opinion. But this is who has a relationship with God. This is who is saved and who's not saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on Him. The key to having a relationship with the Son is one thing that we must do, and that one thing is believe on the Son. We have to put our belief upon the Son. And so, we have this illustration, if you will, on the other side, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. That's what the other half of the paper of the outline is. You see that we've covered the new birth. If you look at the cross right there on the right side of the cross, we've looked at the new birth. We've looked at at belief in the Scriptures and what it is we must believe in and on. And so now we understand, and we're going to look at the idea of how we can be sure that we have put our faith and trust in Christ. Look at 1 John in chapter number 5. 1 John, I should have told you to hold your finger right there, but I didn't, so you're going to have to find it again. 1 John chapter number 5, and look at verse number 13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So listen to me, this isn't something that we're hoping we have right. This isn't something that is just, well, this works for the Baptist. No, no, no. This is for all men. Amen. This is what we call a fact, that we can know that we have everlasting life. I'm looking at this diagram right here, if you will. It says on the left side, believe is a faith and is fact and trust. I've read the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell me that I can know that I have everlasting life, according to this verse we just read over in 1 John. That it is written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can know that I'm saved. I should have trust in the fact that I am saved tonight. You say, well, how can I have trust in that fact tonight? Based upon the Word of God, I'm believing what the Word of God says, and I put my belief, if you will, in what the Word of God says. And when I put my trust and belief in the Word of God as a fact, this is what takes place. I can then act upon that which I'm trusting in, and I can render it to be true and be a fact according to the Scriptures. That's what we call faith, taking God at His Word. And by taking God at His Word, listen, I can call upon the name of the Son of God and be in belief and be saved. I'm not trying to make this more difficult. It's very simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a hard concept. I hope we're not making it hard tonight. It's a very simple concept. It's a very simple thing. God has a part, and you have a part if you're going to be saved tonight. God has, if you will, look at the diagram you have there. God, it says, hath everlasting life. That's what God did. That's what God does. God gives everlasting life. God offers everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have an opportunity to be recipient of everlasting life based on the work of Jesus Christ, as God sent His Son to die on a cross, to be buried 3 days, and to rise again, proving He had power over death and hell. Listen to me, we have this great opportunity to be saved that comes through our belief in His Son. Look at Romans in chapter number 8. Romans in chapter number 8. I'll start going the right way. Romans 8. Look at verse number 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me, that's the part that God did. By giving us his son, he gave us the opportunity to have a direct communication with him. He gave us that opportunity. That's God's part, if you will. And God's part is not like anything that men seem to come up with. Men come up with ideas like you can lose your salvation. And men come up with ideas as if we have to get saved over and over and over again. But understand, when we have got salvation according to the scriptures we read in John in chapter 3, over and over again we read the word everlasting, eternal. We understand the ladies can go get a permanent. What do you do to your hair? A perm. You get a perm in your hair, right? Not anymore. They used to do this back in the 80s, early 90s. Ladies would go get a perm in their hair. But guess what? They'd call it a perm. Permanent. Thank you. Used to be a barber. All right, great. Permanent, but it was temporary, wasn't it? Yeah. I mean, guess what? I remember my sister. She got that done to her hair. Whatever, however you pronounce that word. And she got that done to her hair. She thought she looked awesome for a few hours, and we got caught in a rainstorm. Man, all gone. All sad. All tears. Yeah. Because it wasn't permanent. It was temporary. That's not like our salvation. It's not like, I mean, bad things happen. That's what Paul's trying to tell us in Romans in chapter number 8. It's not like there's going to be perils, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulation. Not like these things are going to come up and then all of a sudden we don't have it anymore. No, no, no. What we have in Christ is eternal. It is permanent. Amen. Get it right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Then, all right, if God is telling us the truth, that all believers can know they can be saved, the salvation that he offers, we understand as well, is permanent. Praise the Lord. Look at number 5, your part. Your part. That's also on our diagram over here. It's in our outline, but it's also in our diagram. He that believeth the Son of God, believeth on the Son. That's my part. Belief. God, listen, God did all the work. I simply have to have trust and faith and belief, if you will, in what he's done. That's what I'm